Robinson's religious TV program, The 700 Club, that he blamed the attack on pagans, abortionists, feminists, homosexuals, the American Civil Liberties Union, and the people for the American way. All of them who have tried to secularize America, I point my finger in their face and say, "You helped this happen," Falwell said. He added later, "God continues to lift the curtain and allow the enemies of America to give us probably what we deserve." Quote, "Jerry, that's my feeling," close quote, Robinson responded. Quote, "I think we've just seen the anti-chamber to terror. We haven't even begun to see what we can do, what they can do to the major populations." Now, it's interesting, I heard about this flap, and I'll tell you, my mind is just boiling, it's just running. You see, because I have been watching many of these religious programs, church services, in light of the tragedy that's occurred, and I am often very distraught at how little substance is really in those church services. And so I want you to know that because Jerry Falwell made this statement, he was called to task by very many major important people around the nation. In fact, for those of you who may have seen it, he was called on Geraldo Rivera Live. And right before a national audience live, he had Jerry Falwell on, and he said to him, "Jerry, you're a friend of mine." He said, "I've had you on the show before, and I can't believe you would make such bigoted, such judgmental, such horrible statements as this, that you would do such a dastardly deed. I just can't believe it. What do you have to say for yourself?" And Jerry Falwell stood on national camera, and he said, "Well, Geraldo, I want you to know that I am very sorry I said those things. I did not mean it. I don't believe that. I ask the American people to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. And I'm sorry. I ask God to forgive me that I made those statements." And then Geraldo said something like, "Jerry, man, you're a friend of mine. I can't believe you say such bigoted things like this, that you'd stir up such hatred and so forth." And he said, "Geraldo, I'm sorry I made those statements. I apologize for them. I shouldn't have made those statements. I don't believe they're true." I wonder how you feel about that. See, because the problem is, I kind of agree with Jerry Falwell. Only I would have never said that. But to see him wholesale back down before the forces of power scares me, because never should this pulpit ever be a place where sin isn't called sin. Now, Pat Robertson, on the other hand, I want you to hear this. Before I get to Pat, let me just finish Jerry off here. And God bless him, please. Don't get me wrong, but I'm really scared that he said, "I didn't really believe what I said to you." I mean, you know the mess that this group of individuals make over abortion alone, that they certainly do believe that. And he looked on national TV because it was Geraldo Rivera, and he probably wanted to somehow sustain some of his notoriety among political figures in Washington, so he totally denied the whole thing. Totally. Falwell said Friday that he didn't mean to blame any one group for the destruction, but I'd say this is a wake-up call for America. And I say, okay, amen to that, brother. I would have said that. He told the Associated Press, "I feel our spiritual defenses are down." Okay, now we're getting there. Okay? "Our spiritual defenses are down. If we don't repent, then more events might happen in the future." Right on, Jerry. Okay, These are the kind of statements that the public needs to hear on national TV, not the politicized comments that are being made by great religious leaders, where they back down to call sin, sin, folks. It's the itching ear time that Timothy heard about from the Apostle Paul, that they want to hear what tickles their ear. They don't want preachers to tell them the truth. So, okay, Jerry, you regrouped a little bit, but I'm still concerned when I, with my own eyes, watched you on Geraldo Rivera said, I don't believe that anyway. I don't believe that. I not only shouldn't have said it, I'm sorry for saying it, but I don't believe it. On Thursday, Robertson issued a statement on the attack that said America had insulted God and has lost divine protection. We have insulted God, quote, in the highest levels of our government. Then we say, what does this happen? Why does this happen? He wrote in a statement released through the Christian Broadcasting Network, quote, it is happening because God Almighty is lifting His protection from us. Brothers and sisters, I'm deeply concerned by these and other statements where our religious voices, so to speak, speaking that have access to millions of our Americans are getting a watered-down version of how God really feels. Where is He in all of this? I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn first to Daniel, the first chapter of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is the prophetic, apocalyptic book of the Old Testament. Goes hand in hand with the New Testament book of Revelation. There's an utterance in here that we have to come to grips with, and so that we could know where God is in all of this. Where is God in all of this? You have Daniel. Daniel's in captivity, by the way. He gave his whole life from a teenager on to minister to the needs of his people in captivity and also to the hierarchy of the enemy. And we are going to go to heaven, folks, and we're going to find that one of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, will be in heaven because of Daniel's efforts. Isn't that incredible? That's Osama bin Laden, you know, of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, he's going to be in heaven because of Daniel's testimony. Let me start at 1 and we're going to get 2. Here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels of the treasury of his into the treasury of his God. Who gave the chosen people, Israel, and their king into the hands of the terrorist enemy? Who? The Lord. The Lord did. Now, I'm going to get to explain that. And at this point, folks, hang on and listen to me. I don't want you running out of here misquoting me till I get everything said. You see, here's what God said. Okay, Israel, this is what's happening. You guys want to reject me? Watch this. Have you ever taught in the bully of your classroom is getting it from someone and suddenly you go, have you ever done that? Any teachers out there? Will you turn your back so you don't see it? When God's people do not desire His protection, He kindly withdraws it in honor of their request. And what happens to them is what will happen when God isn't in control. Folks, when God isn't in control. And so we see here graphically portrayed before our eyes that our decisions are affecting the actions that are occurring to us. And we have to take responsibility for that. And Jerry Falwell in his makeup statement and Pat Robertson in his following statement, I believe in. We need to repent, folks. We all need to repent. In fact, here's what God was saying. Okay, Israel, this is the way you feel. Check this out. Nebuchadnezzar comes, he besieged it. He destroyed the whole city, took everybody captive, brought them back to Babylon. Notice it said he also brought some of the implements from God's holy temple. That means these are sacred pieces of furniture and equipment and implements. They're brought from there to the heathen god and put in the heathen god temple, which says, we're stronger than your god. Our god is stronger than your god. Here's what God did. He said, okay, this is what you want. Then I'm going to allow it to happen because this is what you requested. And folks, their heart was over in Babylon anyway. Do you got it? Do you got it? Their heart was in Babylon. They were acting just like them. And so, he let it happen. He didn't stir up the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He didn't have to. Satan is doing that, folks. Satan is stirring up the hearts of the enemy against God's people. And we Adventists have to stay on course. This isn't political. We have to look at it spiritually. In fact, look at this. Isaiah 42. Let's highlight this point. Then I have a quote that's just outstanding. Isaiah 42. Turn there with me if you would. And I couldn't find. It was difficult to decide which text to read to you all out of all of them that I could have. Okay? So listen to this very carefully. And here is Isaiah the prophet who was sent to warn the people before they were taken into captivity. Notice what the Lord inspired him to say. Do you have Isaiah 42? Now let's look at 23. Who among you, Isaiah 42:23, will give ear to this? And who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoils and Israel to the plunderer? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned and in whose ways they were not willing to walk and in whose law they were not willing to obey? You see? And check this out. I love this. Isaiah starts by saying, hello, those of you who are left and can now assess this passage of Scripture, verse 23. Will you give ear to this? Will you? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? That if we don't obey the laws of God and we act out our own selves and we are subject to the results of that. That's it. And so we see that it's very accurate that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar because that's where the Israelite heart was to begin with. Right there. So brothers and sisters, where was God during this? God is giving us a wake-up call for sure. He's telling us that the winds of strife that I'm desperately trying to hold back is getting more difficult all the time because the vast majority are rejecting me and my sovereignty. So you see, I would have never said what Falwell said, those words, but the thought is correct, and he totally backed down on it. I'm sorry to say. Listen to this. I got great confidence. By the way, you know I gave you that sheet of paper? I'm going to yell at Emily in public. Emily, I found a better quote. Great confidence. This was supposed to be the first quote on that paper, only I found it after the paper was already made. So I want you to listen to Great Controversy 36 and tell me if this doesn't bring you comfort as well as understanding. Here it is. It's supposed to be on the paper, but I found this too late. I put another one on there. We cannot know how much we owe to Christ for the peace and protection which we enjoy. We cannot know. It is the restraining power of God that prevents mankind from passing fully under the control of Satan. Amen? The disobedient and unthankful have great reason for gratitude for God's mercy and long-suffering in holding in check the cruel, malignant powers of the evil one. Folks, we've seen what the evil one can do when he's not held in check. And it blew all of us away, didn't it? Didn't it? Yeah. But, now the but, page 36, Great Controversy. By the way, this is the chapter, the destruction of Jerusalem. Get this. But, when man passes the limit of divine forbearance, that restraint is removed. Now let me give you the Neary translation here, and this will be free. I won't charge you for this. But when man continues to reject recognizing God's providential intervention, guidance, and patience and love, then he has to get out of the way. And remember, we are not the enemy of bin Laden. We are the enemy of Satan. It just so happens Satan has found a good partner in bin Laden who doesn't care at all for innocent life and believes that his philosophy is correct and allows him to do it. His religion allows him to do this. See, we've got to keep the spiritual side of this thing, folks. Don't get dragged into politics. We Adventists have to stay course. But when men pass the limits of divine forbearance, that restraint is removed. God does not stand towards, I love this, God does not stand towards the sinner as an executioner of sentences against transgression. This is what should have been read before the millions of people watching TV. He does not execute the sinners. Well, then what does he do? But he leaves the rejectors of his mercy to themselves to reap. I get all excited and I lose my place. To reap that which they have sown. Did you hear me? See, so we can put this, do Adventists say God did this? No! But we Adventists know why it happened. Because God cannot hold back winds of strife that we're not asking Him to hold back anymore. And He will even let something like this happen while His back is turned to wake us all up to know that now's the time. This is an incredible quote. This is incredible. God does not stand towards the sinner as an executioner of the sentence against transgression, but He leaves the rejecter of His mercy to themselves to reap that which they sown. Every ray of light rejected, every warning despised and unheeded, every passion indulged, every transgression of the law of God is a seed sown which yields its unfailing harvest. Now, make sure that this church gets this right. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, is withdrawn from the sinner. The sinner. Not the believer. The sinner. And guess what happens when the Holy Spirit is no longer in control of your life? Auschwitz. Repeated. On multiple bases. Yep. So where was God in all this? God was saying, wake up, people. He was saying, wake up, wake up. Take a look at the second quote on your piece of paper. Would you do that? The second quote on your piece of paper. I lost my piece of paper. I know my piece of papers are all over the place. I got papers everywhere. Listen to this. Isn't this beautiful? God has a purpose in permitting these calamities to occur. They are one of His means of calling men and women to their senses. Do you hear that? By unusual workings through natural nature, God will express to doubting men's aid. By unusual workings through nature, God will express to doubting human agencies that which He clearly reveals in His Word. Did you hear that? So you see, where is God in this? He is pleading for us, folks. He is pleading with us. And all for somebody to stand at this pulpit in front of one of those cameras that reach millions to tell them that God is there. He cares. But we need to repent of our sins, folks. We need to turn to God and ask for His protection to be given back to us so we're not subject to these things. And God's trying to hold the winds of strife back. How frequently we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes, of destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. Apparently, these calamities are capricious outbreaks of disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of man. Did you hear it said apparently? Did you get that? But in them all, God's purpose may be read. They are among the agencies by which He seeks to arouse men and women to the sense of their danger. So folks, where is God in all this? He is saying, hello, I'm trying to come back and some things have to be righted. In fact, let me tell you something really interesting. I'm going to give you two antidotes today that will blow your mind. If I had the opportunity of being on the 700 Club and they allowed me, I would love to tell them, folks, this happened because we are rejecting the law of God. That's the bottom line. Now check this out. The most active abortionists, anti-abortionists in our work country are the evangelical Christians that teach the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. Now go check that out. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? The Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross. They were done away with on the cross of Calvary. And then they turn around and say abortion is murder. And then they call us Adventists a bunch of loonies. When we get to heaven, they're going to find out that they're one of the major proponents that supported abortion. You see, as they talked out of one side of their mouth, their philosophy teaches the opposite thing. If the nail was put through the Ten Commandments on the cross of Calvary, then what's the big deal about abortion? Doesn't make sense. That's the first thing I wanted to share with you. I mean my points, but I want you to catch that. I got another one yet. So first of all, we got to understand that as God is trying to hold back the winds of strife, there's little rays that are getting through. Because when man is saying, leave me alone, God says, okay, because He believes in a free will choice. Okay? Maybe I better do this. I wasn't going to, but maybe I better. Let me do some mop-up on the trade towers, okay? Let me do this. If someone had not accepted Christ and they died in that inferno, then I'm sure they would have never accepted Christ. And it doesn't make any difference. If they had accepted Christ and they died in the inferno, they're cool. Right? It's okay. And if they were on the fence, God is the judge. We don't have to worry. He knows what He's doing. So, are all the cameras off and all the recorders down? So it doesn't matter how many people were killed in that sense. In that sense. And so, folks, this is a spiritual thing. We must see it spiritually. But we must do everything we can to support those volunteers and those people that are doing everything they can do to relieve the suffering. That's where we Christians come in. We must be side by side. We must be at the forefront of taking care of the tragedy here by supplying food, money, water, our bodies, whatever. But please, don't for a minute go with Satan's teaching that God did a horrible thing or allowed a horrible thing. How could He allow all these innocent men, women, and children to die when the three people that must have, I mean, everybody fell into one of these three categories. It's okay. If they're saved, it's okay. If they weren't, and they wouldn't be anyway. And if they were on the fence, God knows He judges it. We can trust Him. Let's take a look now at Revelation, the 14th chapter. Let me share this with you, and I'll make my last point, and we'll close. Do we have a... Okay, not yet, but I just want to know if it's there. Revelation, the 14th chapter. Check this out. Here's the second thing I want to share with you that's out. That's one of those incredible dichotomies, I guess, just like the abortion dichotomy. Take a look. You got Revelation 14, verse 6. Here it is. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, the entire earth, folks, and to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen and fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, receives a mark on their forehead or on their hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those that worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, here in the heart of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that deals with end time events, is the most frightening and most crucial pronouncement of all of Scripture. And please notice that the first angel tells us what to do. If you're trying to figure out where you fit in this, fear God and give Him glory, folks. Because that's what the world and the United States, even in the name of Christ, are not doing. They're not fearing God and giving Him glory. They aren't. Because they're not worshiping the Creator God. Because He created in 7 days and rested on, or 6 days and rested on the seventh. Okay? Now the second one tells us, Babylon the Great has fallen, is fallen. Remember I told you this is a spiritual thing, not a physical or a political thing. Fallen, Babylon has fallen because it made everyone else drink of its wine of immorality. We believe that's false doctrine. And that false doctrine will lead to the third thing, the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast means that's it. Now check this out. Here's another dichotomy, folks. And here's how Satan works, why we cannot go for anything, for everything. How blessed we are to be Seventh-day Adventists, even though we're despised. The greatest doctrine that's pervading Christianity in America and is even slushing over into the secular society of America, which to maybe some degree has been put in a minor way on hold because of latest current events, is the rapture. Okay? The rapture. Dispensationalism. And you can give me a list of names of some of the most famous television and politically powerful preachers, and they believe in the rapture. You know what the rapture teaches? That the book of Revelation means nothing to Christians because they're going to be raptured before Revelation even comes into effect. Therefore, the most important, vital message in all the Bible in Revelation 14 is being told around the world in these books left behind. But you don't have to worry about that. It isn't referring to us. Isn't that interesting? See, the Christians say the commandments were nailed to the cross. Then they say abortion is wrong. Now they say the rapture is right on, and
they don't realize that Satan instigated that theology so that attention would be taken from Revelation, the 14th chapter, the most vital message for this day in which we live. This is spiritual. We must see it that way. By the way, did you sing that song, Faith of Our Fathers, our opening hymn? Did you, even in spite of dungeons and fire and sword, even in spite of chains, they cannot bind our conscience, you see? Our conscience is bound by God no matter what they do to this outside house of mine, me. And by the way, notice that this faith of our fathers who suffered so much for this belief also says that we should love both friend and foe. We're being called to account. The popular teaching right now pervading America is revenge. And I want you to think about and pray about that. Because Jesus says, love your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those that do bad to you. The problem is, folks, the heart. And as long as America continues to rely on its own power and to rely on its own intelligence and resourcefulness and materialisticness and everything else, we are going to be subject to these kind of things because God will not intervene where He is not invited. And so, where was God through all this? Well, let me finally close with this. I want you to look at your last quote. I wish we had the time to turn to Judges, but we don't. But it's on here. Do you have the last quote on your sheet of paper? I want you to... By the way, here is the essence of Seventh-day Adventism, folks. This, in my mind, is what makes us different. Here it is. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel think of it in terms of themselves and to the world. Let me try that again. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. Few think of it in relationship to God. Now here it is. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering, here it is, did not begin or did not end with the manifestation of Him in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that, from its very inception, sin has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach His ideal brings grief to God. When they came upon Israel, the calamities that were the sure result of their separating themselves from God, they were subjugation by their enemies, cruelty and death. It is said that His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Have you ever read that story in Judges? I mean, if you read that story carefully, you'll see that because the Israelites chose to ignore God and His direction, that they got themselves in a horrible situation and they were suffering miserably at the hands of their enemies. And finally it says God got tired of waiting for them to call upon Him. He couldn't stand to see them suffer any longer. And did we ever think that in our afflictions He is afflicted? Where's God? He's suffering, folks. He is suffering. He died with every person that died in that building. He died with every loved one that's mourning the loss. Imagine having a death of your own husband or wife or your own daughter or son and not being able to even see a part to bury. And God fills it all. He was on that plane as it crashed right into that tower, that first one with all those people in it. He was right there with them. He felt every twinge of suffering and of anxiety and fear. That's where God is. He sympathizes with us, folks. We have to keep that in mind, because when we keep that in mind, we can deal with these issues. But you know, the world is looking at the materialistic world, and there's no hope there. It isn't in Navy SEALs, commandos, Green Berets, or whatever. It's in God. And I want you to know that where is God in all this? He is suffering. That we have put Him in the position to allow this to happen to us. I want to do something special. Come on up here, Mark. Something meaningful today that I hope will be of great benefit to each one of you here. We have a cage. And in this cage is beautiful live butterflies. One of our church members raises monarch butterflies in her house and then sells them to people around the country that want to use them to release them at their weddings. And she came up with this idea. I thought it was clever. Folks, look at that cage. And see, that cage is you. What's inside that cage? Is there fear there? Is there pain? Are you having troubles at work? Might you suffer a layoff because of the current economic situation? What is holding you in a cage? What's holding me in a cage? I want you to think about that. What we're going to do is, after we sing the beautiful hymn that I love so much and I keep forgetting its name, "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," that when we get to the very last stanza, Mark is going to lead us out with this cage, and we're going to march right out that door and right out to the parking lot. When everybody comes out with us, we're then going to release those butterflies. And when we release those butterflies, I want you to say a word of prayer. Notice this. That whatever's inside of you, let's let it go. And when it comes out, let it be something that's beautiful and full of life. Let's make this a symbol that from this church will come life and beauty. It will not come fear. And will not come depression or oppression. Because we understand that Satan is doing this. We have nothing to fear. Let's go forward and help people overcome this. Because Satan can't touch us. And if he does, it doesn't matter. We're in the hands of God anyway. So what's inside of you? Is there a decision you need to make? Are you holding back on God? Is there something He's been talking to you about that you refuse to acknowledge? When we take that top off and those butterflies fly, and boy, we did it first service. It was beautiful. I want you to see in that a symbol that you're letting go of whatever's got you in a cage. And you'd say a prayer at that moment. Lord, take this thing, whatever it may be. And then I'll say a closing prayer just to finalize that. But let's do that together, okay? So I want you to take your hymnals at this time. Stand with me and let's sing this beautiful hymn, "My Eyes Have Seen the Glory," 647. Hymn number 647.